The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, my 7-year-old Ezra and I were recently sitting in the dark with no idea what the next few hours would bring. We were sitting together in the dark, uncertain of what was about to unfold, when all of a sudden, as we sat there, a light began to shine. A light which spotlighted the source of our hopes. And then a voice spoke and proclaimed, "And now you're the starting lineup for your Oregon Ducks." And we stood and cheered as the spotlight introduced all the women in the Civil War basketball game. And then all the lights came on once the players were on the court. And now all of what was uncertain was about to be shown. Now, we don't get to go to a lot of basketball games, but we were given a couple of tickets, and Ezra and I went, and he became the miss it kid. What that means is whenever the Beavers were at the free throw line, he, from way back in the rows, would scream, "Miss it," louder than any of the grown-ups around us. And several free throws were missed. To Ezra's credit, he started to get high fives from fans in front of us and fans on the side, and encouragement. You know, one guy turned around and said, "That was all you, kid." And eventually, he got a sore throat in the fourth quarter. But he was the miss it kid, and believed that that every word he screamed had an impact on the outcome. And after the game, we're walking out of the stadium hand in hand. We're in the darkness, and there's a big crowd of people. And he looks up at me and says, "Dad, when you're happy, it just makes me even happier." Right? That's pretty good. But that was the first thing I thought was, "Oh." The second thing I thought was, "Wow, my moods are reflected in my children's faces." When I'm happy, he's happier. But I'm not always happy. How the light shines and is reflected on the faces of whom it shines on. So I felt both of these ways. I felt a call to repentance, for the kingdom of God has come near through the little child. Now Jesus, at the outset of our gospel today, he withdrew to the northern region of Galilee after John the Baptist had been arrested. Right away, Jesus is indicating that although John had started a big movement, had rallied crowds, had everybody on waiting with bated breath for the coming of the kingdom, that Jesus would not build upon that, but Jesus would instead withdraw far to the north, to the reaches of Israel, because he was to fulfill the prophecy given centuries before through Isaiah, that the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, which are two of the 10 tribes of the northern parts of Israel that had long since been decimated by foreign nations, that the light would shine on them first, that their time would come when the light would dawn. And Jesus' ministry was not just going to be to the crowd already assembled, but his ministry was going to be to the farthest reaches, to the furthest out, to those who sat in darkness. And it's interesting what Matthew does with the verbs, because the prophet Isaiah says, to those who lived in darkness and to those who walked in darkness, on them a light has shone. And Matthew changes it to those sitting in darkness and to those who sat in darkness. It's as if by the time Jesus has come on the scene, the people can no longer walk in darkness or live in darkness, but they are grounded, seated. They're not going to find the light switch anymore, on their own. They didn't know about light switches, but they're not going to find the light on their own. There's no more walking. But as they sit in the darkness, now the light shines in Jesus. In his first sermon, his sermon is shorter than anything I've ever attempted. Jesus says simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Into the darkness shines this light. Well, what do you do in the darkness before the light shines? If lights are out, you find out what's surrounding you. You reach out. Is there anybody nearby? You create tribes, groups, factions for protection, teams for identity. You find out who's nearby. You speak and try to find out if they're for you or against you. And huddled in the dark, you wait together, stronger than alone. And if you're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, maybe you have a nightlight in your room. And it doesn't light up the whole room, but it's just enough to walk by. Ezra and I used to tuck him in bed by saying, shadows are silly, and Ezra is strong, and Jesus will help you along. And then we started to say that with Judah and Emmett as well, although Jude's not afraid of shadows at that time. But the reason there's a nightlight, you already heard it today with my younger friends, the reason there's a nightlight is because we can't produce anything when we open our mouth that creates a path of light. We can't say anything or see anything that produces the light that we most necessarily need. And so we have a nightlight for children, and we have a word from the outside here through Jesus and later through the disciples, a light shining in the darkness. So as Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, notice he does not say, reflect, for the kingdom of heaven is begging to burst out of you. He doesn't say, stop and look at yourself and look at your life, because the kingdom is inside of you and we all just can't wait to see it. But he says, the kingdom of heaven has arrived before you. It's shining on you, shining also on the places that you're not proud of, shining on the places that you're not even aware of, shining on you so that it might save you. And repentance, properly understood, is an I can't experience, not an I can experience. It's the word that comes to us and repents us when we say, I can't. I can't see in the dark. I can't take the next step. The most I can do is sit in the darkness and wait for the light. Martin Luther happened upon this very verse in the beginning of the Reformation when he posted 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church, started a big deal. One of the very first theses said, when our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he did not say do penance, but he said be penitent. And what Luther discovered was that for centuries, the Latin had misunderstood the original scriptures. Repentance was not a good work that you do in order for the kingdom to finally show up for you or for you to finally belong to the kingdom. But repentance is what the word of Christ does to us as the light shines. We are repented by the word, even as the kingdom has already come near. I mean, notice, Jesus doesn't leave any pause for an altar call. He says, repent. And then immediately he says, the kingdom is here. The kingdom's near. The kingdom's at hand. There's no space in between to get our acts together. If we could do better, if we could repent for real this time, then we don't need a gracious God. We just need a patient one. But we have a gracious God. Jesus calls to repentance and immediately announces the kingdom has come. For he is the kingdom of God come near. As it goes, he then walks by the lake shore, and he doesn't call famous or the royal or the capable or the gifted or the well-known. He calls fishermen. That as the light dawns on a new day through his word, lo and behold, there's fishermen who've been fishing all night. All they want to do is mend their nets and go home and sleep until the middle of the day. And Jesus now calls them and says, follow me, and you're going to fish for people. And again, there's no pause for response. He doesn't say, follow me, here's what the mission's going to be like, here's how long you can expect to be away from your homes. He says, follow me, and immediately they drop their nets. Because the word evoked this faith and this following. Finally, we have a summary statement that with these four brothers and fishermen, Jesus now is going through Galilee, all over the place, teaching and proclaiming and healing with this word that makes things happen. Come to find out that same word that in the beginning of creation said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same word now who in Christ is saying, proclaiming the kingdom, teaching the word of God, and healing every disease. This word is on the loose now in Christ, and it's bringing repentance and renewal. This is the fishing ministry. This is what he's calling the disciples to do, is to teach, but not just to teach, but to proclaim the kingdom, because anyone who's taught, there's no graduation from discipleship school, right? We are in constant need. I am in constant need of the word of Christ to repent me and renew me daily and weekly. I need thee every hour. And this ministry is not just for the soul, but it's for the body. That it's a healing ministry as well. That wherever Christ is, diseases flee. And Christ calls us to care for the hungry and the thirsty and the imprisoned and the overlooked and forgotten. He calls us to speak a word of good news for the heart and to speak a word of good news and care for the body. And this work is not ours, it's the Lord's. Our work is not in vain. Even if you feel like one young voice in a crowd of 12,000, what you say in this work makes a difference, for Christ has promised that he began a good work in you and he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has to remind the Corinthian church about this, because the Corinthians in our first reading today had picked their favorite pastor. They had picked the one that flipped the light switch on for them. For some it was Apollos, for some it was Paul, for some it was Peter. And Paul has to stop them in their tracks and say, none of us are crucified for you. There is one Lord Jesus Christ whose life is your life. Paul has to remind them that when the lights come on, when the light of Christ shines, it fills every corner of the room. And whatever tribe we huddle ourselves in, however we divide ourselves up in society or in a church or in a family, when the lights come on, we're all just huddling in the dark that's now bright. We all, this light is shining for all of us. You don't have the Apollos team wearing orange and Paul's team wearing green. There's no civil war in the church. There is to be no civil war, because that's the wisdom of the world, which Paul tells us at the very end of our passage. The wisdom of the world is foolishness under the cross. That the foolishness of the cross is the power to save. And so we sing with the psalmist today, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When enemies surround me and evildoers breathe down my necks, the Lord will lift me high upon a rock. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this I seek, to spend the rest of the days of my life in the Lord's house, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. From the day of trouble he shall conceal me in a hidden place, and he shall lift me up above my enemies all around me, high upon a rock. And this day again, brothers and sisters, like last week and like next week, God calls you to repent, for the kingdom of God has come as near as this table, that he will lift you up on a high place above all else that threatens you, and that he will be the strength of your life, not only the light shining upon you, but he will be the meal sustaining you to be strength for the soul. So come one and all to this table, for Christ shines in the darkness, and this light is for you and for me today and ever. Amen.